Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter on Fundamentally Mormon. Tonight we're going to be reading Gethsemane to Calvary, another pamphlet by Ogden Kraut, which you can read for free online at ogdenkraut.com. And then just check on the book, read books, and then scroll down to pamphlets. It's, I think, the last pamphlet, or second to last pamphlet in the book. Kim, I'm going around the dead air corner in Castledale, so you go ahead and start it.
Okay, sounds good. So this is Gethsemane to Calvary by Ogden Kraut in Volume 3 of Ensign to the Nation, page 1627, or just page 1 in this pamphlet. It says its dedication is to RZ and Wanda Mitchell, who have trod the path of sorrow, knowing that suffering is a purification that leads to Christ. Boy, that's true. The contents of this, the preface, and there's a From the Garden of Gethsemane and To the Cross of Calvary, and also there's a conclusion. So let's get right in and start with the preface. Thousands of books have been written about the life of Christ and the ultimate price he paid at Calvary, yet it may be truly said the half has never been told. His was a life so monumental that the customs, laws, rituals, and sacrifices of many generations were influenced by it. It was the central theme of all the ancient prophets, and nearly 30 prophecies were fulfilled by his offering on the cross. His words and works are so abundant that the Apostle John said, quote, "I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the book that should be written." End quote. John chapter 21, verse 25. Yet, we have only his brief biography written by four men. These brief records, important as they are, contain many contradictions, variations, missing gaps, and unclear phrases. Not that these are the fault of these original writers, but rather the mistranslations, interpolations, and prejudices of many translators. One of these questionable phenomena was penned by Luke in his story of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He described the intense pressure and apprehension of Christ before he partook of the bitter cup. His crucifixion, Luke, was the only writer in the Bible to mention that Jesus sweat on that occasion and said it was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground, end quote. Luke chapter 22, verse 44. Everyone would agree that facing a death by crucifixion would cause almost any man to sweat. But did the act of praying for that bitter cup to pass cause him to actually sweat blood, or did he experience this intense suffering while on the cross at Calvary? The following pages may help to clarify the imposing and awesome events of Gethsemane and Calvary. From the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane was a very small area that became more famous for what happened there than for what grew there. Actually, it was not a garden, but an orchard. It was one of the olive groves in the Mount of Olives, Luke 22, verse 11, and was located across the valley from the temple at Jerusalem. The word Gethsemane means oil press, and being located in an olive grove, it probably contained olive oil press. The garden is nearly square, measuring about 140 by 150 feet. In 1848, the Franciscans enclosed it within a wall. LDS reference, Encyclopedia Brooks, page 151. Luke and John described it as being a particularly choice place where Jesus often went for rest, prayer, and visiting with his disciples. All four of the Gospels mention Jesus going to this garden on the night of his betrayal by Judas. It was also the night of the Last Supper, and conversation was directed to his death. Jesus foretold of his rejection by the Jews, his captivity by the Romans, and his death by crucifixion. The Garden of Gethsemane became famous for the prayer that Jesus offered that fateful night. But in John's account, which is the shortest of the four, it appears that his prayer was offered before Jesus actually came to the garden. The previous chapter, John 17, was a prayer which began the words, "Father, the hour is come," indicative of the famous prayer attributed to a place in the garden. Then, John said in 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples, end quote. At this point, it is important to realize that there are many contradictions in the four Gospels concerning events, times, and places surrounding that garden of Gethsemane. These accounts are included here for the purpose of information and comparison. Beginning with John's account, in John 18, 1-5, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. End quote. Mark wrote in a little more detail about the garden episode, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And then this is Mark 14, verses 32-43, quote, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh, and findeth him them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. Dianu. Just kidding, sorry. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners.
Dainu. Telling the people what it means. But in Hebrew, that means it is enough.
Sorry. That's what we named our man. So when it said that, I was like, Dainu.
It is enough. Yeah.
It is enough.
I just wanted to... Okay, so... I've been waiting for a time just to break in and talk about a little bit of something concerning Gethsemane and what happened with Yeshua, who the Gentiles called Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane. So in Joel, it talks about how in the last days that people would be given visions and dreams and these type of things. And I have been privileged with having this gift of having dreams and visions. And I was shown Jesus or Yeshua in the Garden of Gethsemane and explained. I was told why, I was told some things about him, so I just want to talk about that for a little bit. So Yeshua was not just a mortal man. He was the offspring of the living God, Jehovah. And because of that, he was able to do things, including healing others and all these miracles and healing himself. The reason why he had to be the offspring of deity is because when he went through the Garden of Gethsemane, when the sins came upon him for the whole world, it actually tore his flesh apart. It tore his body apart. And as the sins were coming upon him, he was able to use his divine power to heal himself. And as these things came upon him, it caused his whole body to bleed. So great drops of blood did come down from him in the Garden of Gethsemane, not only upon the cross. After the Garden of Gethsemane, he was scourged and he bled because of the torture that was happening to him. But what happened to him in the Garden of Gethsemane was far more painful and excruciating than anything that happened to him afterwards. So when I saw The Passion of the Christ that Mel Gibson did, and I saw the things that happened to him as they were portrayed in that movie, that was horrible, and it was hard, and I cried through the whole movie. But I know that what he did for us willingly in the garden was far more painful and excruciating than anything that happened to him on the cross, or even the scourgings or any of that. He was covered in blood, his own blood, and when those sins came upon him, they came upon him in waves. And it tore him apart. No mortal man could have endured what he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they came upon him, he was able to use the power that he had as the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, to heal himself. And I'm just in awe of what he did for us, because he did it willingly. And he made it so that that sin sacrifice could be, you know, for the atonement, so that we could come back into his presence and into the presence of the Father. And no man can come into the presence of the Father except Yeshua did what he did. It's not possible. We would be destroyed. And he did offer his life as an eternal sacrifice for us. And I know that he's my Redeemer, and I know that he lives. And I've seen him face to face, and I love him. And I know that he loves us all, even though we are corruptible, foolish little children sometimes. And, you know, so anyway, I just wanted to throw that out there.
Okay. Continuing. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately while he spoke, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. End quote. Here Mark makes an interesting notation that the second time Jesus returned to pray, he spoke the same words as he did in the first prayer. Matthew gives a similar but even longer account of the Gethsemane events, as well as conversation between Jesus and the disciples before they went into the garden. And this is a very long, like they said, it's more extensive, but this is in Luke 22, verses 39 through 47, quote, "And when they had sung and hymned, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended? Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, Sly soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. That was Matthew 26, 30 through 47. Sorry, the next one is Luke 39 through 47. Luke also gives a brief account of this event, but adds a few more interesting parts to the story, such as there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. Consider Luke's report, quote, And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he spoke, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. End quote. An interesting and important part of Matthew's account was that Jesus prayed the third time, saying the same words. It was a repetitive prayer offered three times, not one long agonizing prayer, so as many have contended. The purpose of his going about a stone's cast from the disciples was to pray. Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but that what thou wilt. Mark 14:36. The intent of his prayer was to postpone the cup, which was crucifixion. He was only 33 years old and wanted to live a little longer. He had family, friends, a valuable gospel to share. He also had the power of healing, which he could use to benefit so many of his friends and followers. Why not unselfishly ask for an extension of time on earth? He knew that Judas was about to betray him and how the devil wanted him to suffer and die. It was simply a prayer for an extension of time. No other objective or reason was recorded by the disciples. The prayer in Gethsemane was simply asking for a chance to live a little longer. He asked for the same thing three times in those three prayers. Luke is the only disciple who made any mention of blood at this time, but he said, And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. But Luke did not say he actually sweat blood by comparing his sweat to the great drops of blood. It's certainly not a positive statement that blood literally came from every pore. And none of the other disciples even mentioned it. The question now arises, did Jesus sweat blood at all? And if so, when did it occur? According to all four Gospels, Jesus prayed three times, and after each time he returned to awaken and talk to his disciples in each of these occurrences. Sorry, I was going to read the page number. It's page 9 now. Yes. Occurrences.
And that was, what? You know, the three times were the three waves that came upon him. So he went through it. Each time it got worse, and he had a break in between each time. Where he rested a little, so.
Mhm. In each of these occurrences, there was no. Oh, sorry. You want me to continue?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. In each of these occurrences, there was no mention of blood on him or his clothes. The Roman soldiers did not say anything about blood on him, and Matthew, Mark, and John did not even mention blood. It would be difficult to bleed from a report and not be noticed. However, there were no stained clothes, nor did it show on the rest of his body. There is no mention of his cleaning up with water or at a well. Later, the Roman soldiers cast lots for his robe, which would not have been that appealing if it had been covered with blood. One of the most noted scholars in the life of Christ was Frederick Farrar, and his explanation for this phenomenon in Gethsemane follows. The place, Gethsemane, seemed haunted by presences of good and evil, struggling in mighty but silent contest for the eternal victory. They see him before whom the demons had fled in howling terror, lying on his face upon the ground. They hear that voice wailing in murmurs of broken agony, which had commanded the wind and the sea, and they obeyed him. The great drops of anguish which drop from him in the deathful struggle look to them like heavy gouts of blood, which force from him the sweat that streams like drops of blood. The Life of Christ, Frederick Farrar, page 625. The approach to death is an awesome thing, and knowing that it would come by way of crucifixion certainly brought additional terror with it. Before Jesus prayed in the garden, he said, "My soul is full of anguish even unto death." The foreknowledge of that form of death would bring agony to anyone, but it does not appear that he actually sweat blood over that. However, we know that he did actually sweat blood at some time before he died, from the Book of Mormon we read, "And lo, he shall suffer temptations and pain of body, hunger, thirst, and fatigue, even more than a man can suffer except to be unto death. For behold, blood cometh from every pore, so great shall be his anguish for the wickedness and abominations of his people." Mosiah chapter 3, verse 7. This account did not say exactly when he was swept blood, whether in Gethsemane, Calvary, or at some other time during his life. However, several writers have concluded that Jesus actually swept blood in Gethsemane. Conclusions from three LDS notables are included here, from James E. Talmadge, Bruce R. McConkie, and Hiram L. Andrews. Number one, James E. Talmadge said that it was this prayer in the garden that produced an extrusion of blood from every pore. That's in Jesus the Christ, page 613. Number two, Bruce R. McConkie said, "In reality, the pain and suffering, the triumph and grandeur, the atonement took place primarily in Gethsemane. It was there Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world in conditions of repentance. It was there he suffered beyond human power to endure. It was there he sweat great drops of blood from every pore." Doctrinal New Testament Commentary, page 774. And number three, Hiram L. Andrews commented in a recent seminar in Arizona, "It was in Gethsemane that he died for our sins. It was on Calvary that he died for the sins of Adam. Technically speaking, Christ died spiritually in Gethsemane for all our sins. He died on the cross for the sins of Adam." Can you imagine a person going through an ordeal so that out of every pore of his body there is oozing drops of blood? This is the Gethsemane scene. The meaning of Gethsemane, Book of Mormon Seminar, Tape 3, Snowflake, Arizona. The idea that blood came from every pore at Gethsemane has become so popular, is now taught that the atonement occurred in Gethsemane instead of on the cross. It appears that Christ's crucifixion at Calvary has become secondary to his prayer in Gethsemane. If Jesus sweat blood while praying in Gethsemane, what did he sweat while being crucified on the cross? Can the prayer for the avoidance of an event be worse than its actual occurrence? At Gethsemane, he asked that bitter cup might pass. At Calvary, he had to partake of it. The prayers in Gethsemane were directed at the passing of the bitter cup. They were a plea for life instead of death. At this point, he doesn't seem to be agonizing over the sins of mankind. If we are to believe that he sweat blood during these garden prayers, then we must believe that he was experiencing some sort of cowardice or fear of death or failing weakness, which was nearly more than he could bear. Yet, how many great martyrs sang on their way to the pyre to be burned? How many men have been tortured and tamed until death was with an unspoken secret on their lips? History records thousands of valiant souls stepping into the valley of death knowing they would never return. Men have suffered death from numerous ingenious systems of torture. Besides the usual starving, beating, cutting, and whipping, they have practiced and studied ways to make men suffer excruciating and prolonged pain. The Chinese developed a water drip on the head, which even eventually felt like a hammer driving them insane. They also devised the bamboo slits and the fingernails, which were then burned. The inquisitors of the Catholic Church used the rack, which gradually tore men apart. The savages of Africa discovered how to roll other savages in clay and slowly roast them to death. Some tribes of the American Indians scalp a victim and then pour hot coals on their skull. but it was the Nazis and the communists that perfected torture. They devised scientific methods of using drugs and chemicals to gradually destroy both mind and body in excruciating pain. Many valiant souls have willfully gone into torture chambers and to sure death without complaint or fear. Jesus may very well have sweat knowing that he was about to die by crucifixion, which is one of the worst forms of death. He had witnessed many such crucifixions as they were common from the execution during those days. And so that realization would be enough to make anyone sweat, but water, not blood. It is possible that the lamb slain from before the... Did you want to say something?
Yeah, I did. There's nothing that mankind can do to any mortal man that would ever even come close to what he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane, because it wasn't just a physical pain, it was a spiritual pain. It was, you know, anybody that came even close to what he went through would have died. No man could have withstood taking upon him the sins of the world. It was a physical, like, it affected him physically. You know, no bamboo shoots or acid wash or roasting, being burned alive or anything else would ever even come close to what he went through. But because he was the Son of God and had the ability to heal himself, he was able to endure the extreme pain that he went through for us. So, and then the other thing too, I think a lot of people think that because Jesus was who he was, that he knew everything that was going to happen. And he may have known, but not realized the full extent of what he was about to go through. In the scriptures, in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, the Gentiles call it, it says that he learned by the things which he suffered. You know, and he did. He didn't. I know he knew who he was. I believe that the veil was upon his mind when he was younger, and that he was taught by the Spirit through revelation about who he was. You know, but over time he learned more and more. But he didn't just have like this psychic ability where, you know, all this information was downloaded into his mind. He didn't understand. Even when he was on the cross, you know, it was more than he thought. But he knew that these things were going to happen, but he didn't. I don't think he understood the full effects of it. But even if he did understand the full effects of it, which I don't believe he did, I do believe that he still would have gone through it. He agreed to do this because he knew that there was no other way for us to come back into the presence of the Father. So we come down in this world and we learn by experience, and we're allowed to, you know, make our mistakes and do the things that we do and have free agency and be acted upon by others because of the experiences. This is a learning process for us. And in order to go through that process of learning, we are soiled by the stain of sin. But as Isaiah says, you know, though our sin be as scarlet, it shall be white as snow. And the only way that could happen, it wasn't through any kind of blood atonement of some animal as you know, the Jews had to look forward.
Hello?
Go ahead.
I just want to say that if you want to fall into the guest call-in, there is a minute left. And the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. Again, if you want to call in and listen to the rest of this, the number is 917-889-8827. Or you can listen to it later on, archived on Blogger. Which one is this one?
Well, it's blogtalkradio.com/ The Mormon Fundamentalist. But you can also find these links on my Facebook page, Zion's Redemption Books, and I post everything there. I also posted the full text for this pamphlet in a YouTube video I made on that site. So if you don't care to listen to the commentary of us speaking, you can also go there to read it and have the computer read it to you, or you can just turn the volume down and read it as it's going through it. scrolling through it. So anyway, go ahead and find a good place to stop. Then if we have any callers, we can take some questions or whatnot. But we only have 15 minutes of overdrive at this point in time, and I'll let Kim take it on.
Okay. Is it possible that the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world would shun a suffering death and refuse to fulfill his sacred mission with his blood? Impossible. He went into the garden to receive an answer from the Father. Undoubtedly, it was the Father who appeared as an angel and came to answer the prayer of his Son. From the moment Jesus left the garden, nothing would stop him from going to the cross. He had received the will of the Father rather than his own, and now the will of the Father was his own. It had been Jesus' will to have an extension of time and life, but the Father's will was for him to proceed to the cross. So, when Jesus learned the Father's will, he became fully committed to obey it and to proceed to the cross. It was a total dedication to the ultimate. For example, when Judas came with the Roman soldiers, Peter stood in defense of Jesus, even with a sword. Did Jesus appreciate this? To the contrary, Peter was trying to prevent him from going to the cross and thus making this great necessary atonement. The story, according to Matthew and John, is, then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him, and behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into this place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it might be? Matthew 26:50-54. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword unto the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? John 18:10-11. The prayers of Jesus in Gethsemane were offered to plead for a chance to live a little longer, not because of his fear of death. Jesus was willing to die, even by crucifixion, at any time the Father required it, and nothing would prevent him from accomplishing that mission. But even the knowledge of his impending death was not so terrible that it would cause him to sweat blood. Yes, he sweat because of the realization that this type of death was imminent, as anyone would if he knew he was to be crucified. Since Luke is the only one who gave any testimony of the sweat and the blood, it may be possible that he has blended the agony stories of Gethsemane and Calvary. He may have combined or confused the prayer concerning the cup with the actual partaking of the cup. As we noted previously, John records the prayer as occurring even before they arrived at Gethsemane. All the other three writers blended it in the Gethsemane story. Such scriptural inconsistencies and alterations are not uncommon, and this may well be one of them. Paul, the learned apostle who wrote so extensively on the gospel, never mentioned any ordeal of sweating blood in Gethsemane. John, the beloved disciple, who continued to live so long and depict so much about blood, never mentioned blood in Gethsemane. It seems very strange that if there were such a bloodletting and atonement in the garden, why did it not receive greater mention in the scriptures than just one short passing sentence by one apostle, and he described the sweat as it were blood to the cross at Calvary? So that's a good place to stop. It starts right on page 16, and it separates to a different section.
All right, we have a caller, so I'm going to bring him up. And if they have any questions or comments, they can read it. So, area code 941, go ahead if you have a question or comment. Oh, they just dropped off. I guess they didn't want to be on. If they push 1 when they're in the queue, it gives me a question mark, or not a question mark, but an exclamation mark in the studio, which means they want to be on the air. So, anyway, I pushed that, and I guess they decided that, never mind. It's kind of funny. I used to call into Coast to Coast with George Norrie and Art Bell. As a truck driver, you know, you have, I used to listen to these guys talking at night because it was just kind of fun. And my heart would always go, like, pound really crazy, like, before I'd get on the air because I was about to, you know, be on a nationwide radio program. And I wonder if people are just scared for whatever reason to come on the air. But unfortunately, they did drop off. So anyway, yeah, tomorrow we will continue on with part two of this program and read the next pamphlet. Actually, I don't know if we'll be doing it tomorrow night because I pretty much do this program Sunday night through Thursday night.
Mm-hmm.
And then that way it's, you know, people can listen to it Monday through Friday when it downloads and, you know, does its thing. But I always take, oh, I don't always, but I try to take
Shabbat.
Friday night off for Shabbat, yeah. Because we believe in the Church of the Living Messiah that the true Sabbath has been, always has been, Friday night to Saturday night. And even Joseph Smith taught this in Kirtland, Ohio in October of 1831 that we should not do our business on Saturday because it is the Sabbath. You know, and I believe that And I went through this whole, like, I've done a video teaching on this, which anybody can go to at youtube.com/user/ God is my compass, or just type in Mark Lichtenwalter. You can find me easy. Like, even if you're searching and you don't know how to spell my name, if you just spell Mark space L-I-N-C-H-T, it'll bring me up. And you can find my playlist and my videos, and I did a three-part teaching that's 3 hours and 33 minutes combined about the true Sabbath. And, you know, we believe in the restoration of all things, so why wouldn't the Sabbath be restored, especially since the only reason, like, a lot of people make excuses for the Sabbath, but it was Constantine, 300 years after the fact, to hijack the church and cause the Christians, he actually made a law where anywhere in the Roman Empire, if you were found idle on the Shabbat Saturday, that you could be punished or put to death for that. He, like, completely went against the Jews and everything Jewish about Yeshua, who was a Jew, you know. And, like, basically, he was the implementation of Satan, to hijack the Christian church. And many of the things that he did are an abomination. So, but I believe that the disciples, they kept Shabbat. I mean, even in the New Testament, or the Brit Hadashah, we know that Paul kept the feasts and festivals of Jehovah. You know, he kept the sacrifices. He kept the sacrifices of the Nazarite vow to prove that he was still, like, he wasn't preaching against Torah. And Jesus, or Yeshua, said that not one jot or one tittle would be removed from the law until all things are done away or something. I can't remember exactly how, but, you know, even Yeshua stated that the Torah was not done away with. You know, he fulfilled the Torah in the fact that he lived it perfectly, but those things are not done away with. He fulfilled the sacrifice of atonement, which means that there was no need for the sacrificial, atonement sacrifices in the temple anymore. And that's one of the reasons why Jehovah took the temple away from the Jews, and to any Jews who are listening, and anybody else really, you know, before the destruction of the second temple in 69 or 70, you know, according to whatever history you're reading, God sent prophets to warn the people. He sent Yochanan ben Zechariah, or Yochanan the Immerser, or who the Gentiles called John the Baptist. And he also sent Yeshua ben Yosef, or Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah, our Redeemer, as a prophet. He was the prophet to warn the people to repent and, you know, and try to restore Torah to its original, you know, what it was before the Jews got a hold of it and added all the Mishnah and everything, the Talmud. But, you know, God sent down, you know, and even in Amos, the prophet Amos, he said, surely the Lord God will do nothing except for he send or reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets, and it's by the mouth of two or three witnesses that every word be established. God sent, the Father sent the Son as a prophet to warn the people, and they rejected him. And so God allowed the temple to be taken away from them at that time. And, you know, it's funny because, like, before that, you know, you had to have atonement through sacrifice in the temple, and now they don't have it, so they're like, oh, you don't really need it. No, you do actually need it. It's just that it was fulfilled by Yeshua in the Garden of Gethsemane and sealed upon, you know, on the cross. You know, and that sacrifice has been fulfilled. But there are other sacrifices and other things that come as part of the restoration of all things. And John the Baptist even spoke words to Joseph when he gave him the authority to baptize, because you actually have to have authority from God to baptize people. You can't just get it by going to a college and being ordained a minister without authority. You know, and John the Baptist said, when the sons of Levi offer an offering in righteousness, that this priesthood will not be removed from the earth until the sons of Levi offer an offering in righteousness. And part of that is, you know, restoration of true temple sacrifice. And there were many of them, not just one. And also, another fulfillment of that is when the two witnesses who will be priesthood, or will have priesthood, will offer their lives as a sacrifice in the streets of Jerusalem, as it is spoken by John the Revelator in Revelations chapter 11. And at that point, all they who believe that the two witnesses are who they say they are, they will be taken off the earth when the two witnesses are taken off the earth. So anyway, we'll be back on tomorrow. Well, not tomorrow, probably Sunday night. With more of this, part two of this particular pamphlet. And I just wanted to thank that caller for having the guts to actually call in. And anybody who calls in and they decide they don't want to be on, they can just be silent and we'll just mute them again and let them listen in the future. So anyway, like I said, you can find more of these programs at Zion's Redemption Books on Facebook, also at the Church of the Living Messiah, and then on Blog Talk Radio as well. So thank you for listening. Thank you for reading for me, Kim. I really appreciate it. And I'm glad that we can get together and actually do this, because, like, you know, with how things have been over the last couple of years, it's been hard to, you know, because I've been working so much, we don't do this as much as we used to. And I think that it's important for us personally to do this. And I'm grateful that we can be a light and a voice in the world to teach and talk about these things. So I really appreciate that. So anyway, it looks like we're about ready to be cut off. So I will just say Shabbat Shalom to everybody who listens to this tomorrow after sundown. And Baruch Hashem, thank you for listening. Take care. God bless and Shalom.